Good evening. Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle, who is not here. That was a recording by Mr. Wes Tuttle, and we're going to miss Wes tonight, but still plays beautifully even via the CDs. If you will open the Bible to one of the most phenomenal chapters in the Bible, the Gospel of John 17. Now, in regard to prayer, the funeral service this morning, I think, went well. It's well attended. Thomas is doing really well. His platelets are pretty close to normal. Has a few little problems that they're working on, but right now, nothing major. So just continue to be in prayer for Thomas, increasing strength each day. Please be in prayer for the camp, which starts Sunday evening. Be in prayer for the young people, the teachers, the staff, the chefs, everybody. Please be in prayer. Be in prayer in regard to the young people. For those that are not believers in Christ, their salvation, they'll understand the gospel. Those that are believers will understand walking in the power of the Spirit and loving as Christ loved. My grandchildren were over and they were fighting and they're going to camp. And I said, okay, we're going to learn next week how to love your brothers and your sisters. And the oldest granddaughter says, bye. No, I won't be there. So please be in prayer for the camp and what happens here after the camp. Chris was telling me he's got a lot of good ideas. And I went, oh boy. And so that's great. All right. Oh, okay. Hey, some of the best ideas I've ever had I stole. Brian, you're going to have to come sit up here next to Tish. You and your wife come up here? Huh? Oh, they're coming. All right, how about over here? No? I love having seating problems. Man, that's great. They're coming down in groves, and we got to get the chairs and get everything organized. So, all right. Gospel of John 17. John Knox, great Christian in Christian history, had this chapter read to him every day. I think it was about 10 days before he died. He was in dying, and he just had this chapter read. It has all kinds of accolades by different scholars through church history, and it is just, it is an unbelievable chapter in the Bible, and we're going to have a tremendously enriching, spiritually enriching time as we go through this chapter. But first of all, let's be in the power of the Holy Spirit that He can open our eyes to these things. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit caused John to remember this prayer and write it just the way you wanted it written, the way that our Savior spoke it and the way that John wrote it. Pray now that your Spirit will start opening our eyes to the wonders of this great chapter of the Bible. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in His humanity, taught more on the Holy Spirit than anyone else. For He was supremely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit was dependent upon His departure from earth. Jesus Christ was greatly concerned about those who followed Him. Some of the greatest examples of spiritual love is seen in the way Jesus Christ dealt with his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Spiritual love notices when a soul's in torment. Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends. You can tell people in church. If you're in the spirit and sensitive, and that's what spiritual love is. Spiritual love is sensitive to what's going on with other people. Jennifer, we got you right up here, right across from your husband. Right next to him with an owl in between. All right. So, spiritual love notices. And Jesus Christ noticed the disciples. So he said, let not your heart be troubled. And he told them things that were going on. And he was greatly concerned about them. Didn't want to leave them as orphans. So he sent another one just like himself. He was very concerned about their having joy and peace. Very important to Christ in the upper and in the closing discourses of his life. The farewell address, as they call it, of his life. He's concerned about their joy, their peace, their understanding of what's going on, the hatred by the world in the coming times. Jesus Christ gave the new commandment to love as he loved. And we have a demonstration of how he loved. He demonstrated it by the foot washing. He demonstrated it by teaching pertinent doctrine. And he demonstrated it by giving the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ also taught by prayer. He taught by praying loud, aloud where they would hear him. And I know sometime in closing or opening or offering, I'll just pray. But sometimes I'm teaching in my prayer. And I know that. Today at the funeral service this morning, the closing prayer, I was teaching. We can teach. But this is what our Lord did. He taught by his own prayers. Now, starting in the upper room, all the way to chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus Christ has taught them a multitude of essential doctrines concerning his departure. It's taken us quite a while to cover that period. Chapter 13, 1 through 16, 33. And they just taught them so many things that were so important. But now Jesus Christ, in the midst of all of this, he closes 16:33, but I have overcome the world. And what's the next thing he does? The next thing he does, he turns now to the one who is in the authority. The one who is in authority over him. He now turns to God the Father himself. The victory that he announced in 16:33, I have overcome the world, needs but the reality for it to happen. And that's in the hands of the sovereign, omnipotent, faithful God. People got to learn about prayer. We've already learned a lot, got a lot to learn. But when we pray, we're turning to the sovereign, omnipotent, faithful God. So Jesus Christ turns to this God and addresses him as Father. The flow of this prayer, and I hope every one of you read it. We will not be here next week. We'll be at the camp soliciting your prayers. So I do pray and hope that before the following Wednesday night, you'll read it again. I hope you do not tire of reading this every Wednesday night as we build on it. You'll see more and more as you read through it. But the flow of this prayer is the glory of God the Father in the person and work of Jesus Christ and in those who will continue the witness for Jesus Christ. It was important to Jesus Christ to teach us. He taught us by action again, foot washing, by discourses, chapters 13 through 16. And as I said, he now teaches by prayer. This prayer is for our benefit and for our learning. This principle is seen in chapter 11, 42. So if you'll look with me at John chapter 11, verse 42, see the principle. Verse 41, and so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou heardest me, hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. So he's conscious when he prays aloud that people are listening. And so he is teaching by this. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It is the Lord's Prayer. A remarkable prayer following remarkable teaching on prayer. And nearly all of the Bible teachers will comment, you know, a great sermon should be followed by a great prayer and this kind of thing. Well, in this case, that's exactly what happened. A great prayer following great teaching. So this prayer was to express his own thoughts and desires to the Father, but also to edify and to teach his disciples and us. Now, we're not told where this prayer took place. A lot of discussion about that. It seems to have been after they left the upper room. Look at chapter 14, verse 31. 14:31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So they seem to have left the upper room, but it seems to be before they entered the Mount of Olives, the garden in the Mount of Olives. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. Chapter 18, 1. When Jesus spoke these words, his prayer, he went forth with his disciples across the ravine of the Kindron, where there was a garden, into which he himself entered and his disciples. Okay? So it seems to be between when he left the upper room and before he went into the garden in the Mount of Olives. There are those who think that it was on the temple courts, that in leaving the upper room, he went through the temple courts. People were not told, let's leave it at that. It isn't important. Same thing we did in Revelation. I just had a lot of fun in Revelation saying, we're not told. We don't know. So I'm not gonna speculate with everybody. We don't know where this took place. First thing we want to do as we enter this prayer is we want to note the distinctions in three pertinent prayers by Jesus Christ. He had a lot of prayers, but we're going to note the distinctions in three distinct prayers. The first one, which is unfortunately traditionally called the Lord's Prayer, which really is unfortunate because this isn't the Lord's Prayer. This, in chapter 17, is the Lord's Prayer. That prayer was not the Lord's Prayer. It was the Lord teaching the disciples how to pray. It really should be called the Disciples' Prayer, or a model of prayer for the Jews. So, and that prayer doesn't even come close. It doesn't even come close to being the Lord's Prayer in content. In fact, many things in that prayer called the Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer, Jesus Christ couldn't pray for himself. No way. And in this prayer, only he could pray these things. So, this one's unique. And it is the Lord's Prayer. The other is a teaching prayer to the disciples. Okay, the second one is a little more difficult. Some think that this is the same prayer prayed in the garden, the Mount of Olives. But people, these are two distinct prayers. Two distinct prayers. Now, several students, I call us all students of the Bible, and I'm talking about through all church history, and I've got a few that I feel are the ones that really hit the languages and all. And I am indebted to Stephen Carnock, C-H-A-R-N-O-C-K, Stephen Carnock. His dates are 1628 to 1680. He was a Presbyterian clergyman, had a very interesting life, and I love the way he writes. If you ever see any of his books, which are about this thick, but I mean they are point one, subpoint one, subpoint, subpoint one, A, B, point three, Roman numeral three, point number three, and I mean he just, that's the way his mind works. So I really enjoy reading Stephen Carnock, and so I'm going to go with kind of some of the things that he said. And as I said, everyone does what we're doing. I don't think any of these are really things that I just saw. They are things that almost any student of the Bible will see. But by way of introduction to this study, let's read John 17, and all we want to read, verses 1 through 5, John 17, 1 through 5. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou givest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now look at verses 24 through 26. John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. People, this is our eternal security. We're going to be with him forever. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Now, bear in mind the feel, the motif of that prayer. Now look with me at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We'll be in Matthew 28 Sunday morning at the 9:15 study, looking at the Great Commission of water baptism, what is called water baptism. It's not, but we're going to take a look at that. But now we're in Matthew 26. And what I want to do is read from verse 36. Matthew 26, and if you're taking notes, we're going to read 36 to 46. I want you to feel and see if you see some differences right up front. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, Sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Let me just ask you, did you feel any grief or distress in what we read of the prayer in chapter 17? None. These are two, the motif, the feel, the passion is so different. Verse 38. Then he said to them, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face. Where was his eyes in the chapter 17 prayer? Looking at heaven. Where is his eyes here? They're looking at the earth. Fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now what, just take that. What's he thinking about? The betrayal, the suffering. What did he say in chapter 17? "Glorify me. Glorify the Son." Verse 46, "Arise, let us go, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Okay, let's take up some points. Two great prayers by Jesus Christ, but they're distinct. They're not the same prayer. I believe the John 17. Because in 18:1, he crosses over into the Gethsemane, into the garden. So somewhere over there is when he prayed the second one. Okay? So let's note some things. One, the two prayers are distinguished by the company with him. The John 17, the entire prayer is prayed so that all the disciples might hear it and be benefited by it and encouraged by it. While in the garden, he prayed alone in private while they slept. Matthew 36-39a. They slept. So the company's different. In the John 17, they're all there. And they hear it. In the garden, he prays alone. Point two. To mark these as two different prayers, the posture of Jesus Christ is different. In the passion prayer of the garden, Jesus Christ fell prostrate upon the earth. While in this prayer, Jesus Christ lifts his eyes to heaven. Matthew 26:39 says, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed." John 17:1, as he spoke, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Okay. When Jesus Christ prayed in the garden, he prayed in regard to his passion, that is, his suffering of the cross. He prayed in regard to his work on earth. So he looked downward. But when he prayed in John 17, in reference to the glory of the Father, glorifying the Father, he looks upward. Saving mankind, he looked toward the earth. Glorifying God the Father, he looked toward heaven. Three, the subject. In the garden, he prays specifically of the cup, the cross work, the suffering, the judgment. While in 17, he prays of the glory of himself and the glory of the Father and the blessings to mankind, eternal life. Four, the perspective. the perspective. In the garden, he prays as the servant of mankind, bearing their judgment. In 17, he prays as the servant of God, to glorify him, to exalt him, to exalt man to him. Look at 17:4. I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. So he's glorifying the Father, bringing the people to the Father. In the garden, he prays from his humanity, weakness of flesh. In 17, he prays in regard to his deity. In the garden, his soul is heavy unto the death of the cross. While in 17, he is free of anguish. Did you get that? If you read it before, there's no anguish in any of that. There's no anguish. There's anguish in the prayer in the garden, but there's no anguish. So in 17, he's free of anguish and exultant in his person. He is exultant in his mediatorship. In the one, we see agony of his relationship with sinful man. While in the Lord's Prayer in 17, we see the exaltation of his relationship with the Father. In the garden, we see Jesus Christ as he is occupied with redeeming mankind by bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. While in 17, we see Jesus Christ as he is occupied with the glorification of mankind, the eternal life, the joy, the peace of mankind, of mankind's relationship with the Father. Two entirely different prayers. Let's take a summary of looking at the two prayers. One, those who teach that these are the same prayers note that in such a short period of time from leaving the upper room, the discourses about the fruit, the hatred of the world, coming of the Holy Spirit and all, that the time frame from leaving the upper room to the garden, that Jesus Christ would not have had time for these to pray these two distinct prayers. My response is how shallow their view of prayer must be. Just take yourself. When you're in tribulation, how many times do you pray? Just once? No. And think about the subjects that you pray. When you're in tribulation, sometimes when we're in tribulation, we're just occupied with our hurt. I don't understand what's going on. Just the pain of all that's going on. And then another time we might pray where we're totally occupied with Him. But you know what? You're in control. And we look about, boy, is that the same person praying these prayers? Yeah. One time I'm pouring out to the Heavenly Father my pain, my agony about what's going on. I don't understand it, or if I do understand it, that may make it worse. These kind of things. And then just a few minutes later, I stopped that prayer. Something happened. A few minutes later, I just praise you, Father. I thank you, Father. You're my stability. You're my glory. You're my salvation in this. You're my deliverer. All these kind of things. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that's true of me. I can have, in the midst of tribulation, a lot of different prayers with different motif of each one, a different thrust of each one, a different passion with each one. So I have no problem with two distinct prayers at this time, probably more than we're not even given. See? So it just deals with, if you understand what's happening in these few hours in Jesus Christ's life. And then secondly, in these two prayers, we have the two ministries of Jesus Christ. We have the two ministries of Christ laid out for us by the Lord's two prayers. In the one, in the garden, You see him as servant. And I hope that before you read this, chapter 17, 2 weeks from now, before that you'll take a few moments and read the garden prayer. And just get familiar with both of them. Get familiar with your Savior in this agony. So in the one, we have as a servant, the Savior, commissioned by God to bear the sins of the world, providing the way to solve the problem of God's perfect righteousness and man's unrighteousness. While in the other, we have the ministry of Jesus Christ as our way to God the Father. See, on the one, he's taking away the burden. He's taking away the barrier of sin. And then in the other, he's showing you, I am the way to the Father. He gives eternal life, righteousness, peace, joy. So in the one, he's the Savior. He's dying, taking away the burden of sin. All sins have been taken care of. You're forgiven of all sins. Everyone is. Unbelievers and believers. We're all forgiven of our sins. See? It's over. But in the other, that takes care of the barrier. In the other, now come to me. I'm going to take you to the Father. I'm the glory. I will take you to Him. So, do you see the two different things going on? In the one, removing of the sin problem. In the other, bringing the light of the world to relationship with God the Father of joy, peace, imputed righteousness, righteousness and fellowship with the Father. In the one prayer, we have the cross. In the other prayer, the glory. In the one, the shame and agony. In the other, all glory and victory. For those of you that are in our study, in the one, the answer to the 10 questions of Job. In the other, what happens when the 10 questions of Job are answered? Remember the 10 questions of Job. How can a man be righteous before God? I'll suffer on the cross and show you. Now, what happens when it's taken care of? Those 10 questions taken care of? Bring you to the Father. I glorify the Father. So to me, Job is so important to what's going on in Christ's life. We need both prayers. We need both prayers. The cross and then the crown. In the garden, he anticipates his hour as to suffering. In John 17, he anticipates his victory. In John 17, it's the Godward aspect of his mediatorship. While in the garden, the direction of his mediatorship is toward man. There's the suffering. His mediatorship before God is His glory. From the Godward direction, glory, life, eternal life, peace, joy. In this prayer, He speaks as mediator and high priest. We'll see this as we go through this. As mediator, He represents both parties, God the Father and mankind. But as high priest, in John 17, He represents those who belong to God, and God Himself. In this prayer we see Jesus Christ's love of the Father and of mankind. Okay, any questions on the comparison of the two prayers? We'll be coming back to both of the all of these points at various stages as we go through this prayer. We'll take a look at the garden, and we'll take a look at the prayer before the garden in John 17. Now, the next thing we're going to look at is grasping the Lord's Prayer. And I'm just going to have to call this the Lord's Prayer. Grasping the Lord's Prayer. Point one, a simple outline. Everyone knows this one. This isn't anything. Verses 1 through 5, a prayer for himself. 6 through 19, a prayer for his disciples. When you read it again, you can kind of follow this. And verses 20 through 26, a prayer for the church. A prayer for the church. Roman numeral 2. The prayer for himself. a prayer for himself. Well, I have a problem with that. It makes a nice simple outline, and I do like that. I like simple outlines, but I don't think this fits, and I'll show you why. 1 through 5 are construed as being prayer for himself, but if we examine it, if we examine this, what I'm going to have you see is it's a prayer about God the Father. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's about God the Father. It's about mankind. I want to show you that he never acts and speaks as to himself. But it's always in regard to the Father or to mankind. It's never about himself. Now, I'm going to have fun with you here, just so you can feel and understand and grasp this, these 5 verses. I want to go through and I want to show you something. As dealing with the Father, let's take a look. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, okay, Father, put a 1, well, you don't have to, but if you had it on your paper, to the Father, and to the Father, 1. The hour has come for you to glorify. That's a 2nd reference to the Father. Thy. That's a 3rd reference to the Father. Son, that the Son may glorify thee. That's the 4th reference to the Father. Even as thou, that's the 5th reference to the Father, gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou, that's the 6th reference to the Father, has given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, 7th reference, the only true God, 8th reference, and Jesus Christ whom thou, 9th reference, has sent. I glorify thee, 10th reference, on the earth having accomplished the work which thou, 11th reference, has given me to do. And now you glorify, that's a 12th reference to the Father, thou me together with thyself, 13th reference, Father, 14th reference, which the glory which I had with thee, 15 times in 5 verses. It's about God the Father. That's what it's about. It's about God the Father. Now, let's see about himself. See what we have about himself. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come for you to glorify thy Son. There's 1. His first reference to himself. That the Son, that's 2, may glorify thee, even as thou hast glorified him. That's himself, that's 3. Authority over all, given him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, that's the 4th one, given the people given to him, Jesus, and he, Jesus, that's the 5th reference to himself, may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, that's the 6th reference to himself, whom thou hast sent, that's the 7th reference to himself, glorify thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me, there's the 8th one, me, and now you glorify thou me, there's the 9th one, together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I, that's the 10th reference to himself. 15 references to the Father and 10 references to himself, and they all are involving himself with the Father or with mankind. Think this is a prayer about himself? I don't think so. Let's take a look at one other main thing going on here. We're in Bible class. We're studying the Bible. But this is the way you write speeches. A good speech writer has to do all that we're doing right here. What do I want to do in this speech? How many times do I say various, refer to various people or movements or things, and what kind of words do I use? When I was a senior in college, I took a speech writing course. I took a speech course all the way through college. Every semester I was taking something. And about the only thing was left was speech writing. And I'm glad I took it for a lot of different reasons. But one of the assignments was, here's what you want the speech to do. Now write down 50 words that will do that. You're not going to use all 50 words. But you had to have 50 words that conveyed whatever emotion or movement or action or thought that you wanted to convey in your speech. So you had to write down all those words, and then you work them in to your speech. So what I want you to do is just see the development of what Jesus Christ is doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's read now. Father, the hour has come to glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even thou hast given him authority over all mankind. One. There's one reference to mankind. That to all whom, that's referring to mankind, two, thou givest him, he may give eternal life. This is a third reference to mankind, giving them eternal life. And this is eternal life that they, fourth reference to mankind, and that's the last reference to mankind in this prayer. So, but I wanted to show you that they call this verses 1 through 5 a prayer about himself, and then verses 6 through 19 a prayer about the disciples, and that is true. And verses 20 through the end is a prayer about the church, and that's true. But if we're going to learn about Jesus Christ, and this is what we're here to do, we're going to learn a lot of theology. I want you to see, it's not praying about himself. And when he does talk about himself, he's talking about himself as he relates to the Father and as he relates to people on earth, those that he came here for. And people, what we need to learn as we go through this, we're going to learn about our own prayer life. We're not only going to learn about Jesus Christ and God the Father and all these things, we're going to learn about how we pray, how you think of yourself. Is it about you? Or is it about you as you relate to others, as you love, as Christ loved? Now I'm talking about with your husband, your wife, your family, your children, your friends, people at the church. Or is it about you? Or is it about you as you relate? You as you serve? You as you love? So these are the things that we have to learn. So while this is said to be a prayer about himself, it is really about himself as he relates to the Father. It's really about himself as he relates to mankind, his mission. This portion of the prayer is about God the Father and mankind and how Jesus Christ is between them. It's this powerful prayer. He's aware of who and what he is. It only appears as though Jesus Christ is praying in his own cause. But for the eye that will see the glorification of Jesus Christ of himself is that he might glorify the Father and give eternal life to mankind. If we could grasp the importance of God the Father to Jesus Christ, that might cause us to even be more cognizant of the Father in our own prayer life. Grasp how important Jesus Christ, others are to Jesus Christ. How important the Father is, how important others are. We're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, not occupied with himself. I'm not saying here to baptize people. I'm saying here to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel. I'm not going to get caught up in all of this ritual stuff. It's not what's important. It's not my commission. It's what keeps him going, keeps him straight. People, we get distracted if we think it's about us. What I have, what I'm doing, about me. No, it's about me as I relate to others. It's about me as I relate to the Heavenly Father. It's about me as I relate to Jesus Christ. It's never about me. And this is something that just comes, the more that we understand the Word of God, the more doctrine we have, the more we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the flesh nature is what? It's all about me. That's the flesh nature. By definition, it is about me. And so to walk in the filling of the Spirit and to see yourself as you relate to the Father or to others is totally contrary to the flesh nature. The flesh nature says, I relate to others as to what they can do for me, What can you do for me? Can you help me? Can you finance me? Can you do this for me? Can you make me happy? Can you please me? Can you do this? Can you do that? No. Jesus Christ and people like Paul say, no, it's as I relate to the Heavenly Father, to the Son, and I relate to people whom I come. Roman number 3. There are 7 petitions in this prayer. 7 petitions. Only one is dealing with himself. And that one, glorify me, glorify thy Son. Verse 1 and 5. Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. That's the first petition. It's related to verse 5. Glorify thou me together with thyself. The second petition is in verse 11. Take a look at it. 17 verse 11 is the second petition. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I have come to thee, Holy Father, keep them. Keep them in thy name. Keep them. Eternal security. The third petition, verse 13. Joy. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. You learn about Jesus Christ and what he prays for. He prays for God to glorify him, that he can glorify the Father. He prays for our eternal security. He prays for our joy. The fourth petition is in verse 15, that we be kept from the evil one. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. Remember, the world hates us. I do not ask that you take them out of the tribulation, the hatred of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. We'll have to study that, but I'm just showing you, this is a petition. The seventh petition, the fifth petition is in verse 17. Sanctify them. Verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And we're going to see, for this one to occur, people, you've got to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. Sanctify them in truth. The sixth petition is in verse 21. That they may be all one. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. And then the final petition is in verse 24. Verse 24. Be with me where I am. Just think of the soul of Christ. This is how much love he has for us, all of us. Father, I desire... Here's you learning about Christ. You want Christology? Here's Christology. Here you learn about Christ. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That's his love. People, if you love someone... One of the interesting things about death of someone we love. Sometimes we just, okay, we send them away and glad they're in heaven. But you know, there's sometimes people that we put, I want to be with them. I can't wait to see them in heaven. I can't wait to be with them in heaven. Now, I got a job here. God took them home first. And I'm going to go on, fulfill my destiny here, fulfill my mission here, but I want to be with them. Now, you don't think that way of everyone who dies. In fact, sometimes you might pray, Father, put them on the other side of heaven, put them on the other side of the New Jerusalem. If there are 1,000 floors, put them on with 1,000 floor, me on the first or something. But there's going to be some, I want to be with that one. Jesus Christ has this attitude about every born-again believer. Dude, this is amazing in Christology. It's amazing. So as you read this prayer on your own, these are the things I want you to note. Look at it at the thinking of Christ. Glorify me that I may glorify thee. Keep them So eternal security. Give them joy. Keep them from the eternal one. Sanctify them in truth. That they all be one. And then be with me there where I am. In these seven petitions, you learn about Jesus Christ. People, I said it before and we'll say it again tonight. You can learn about yourself by the way you pray. Sometimes you can learn about yourself by looking at your bank statement. Where do I spend my money? But you really want to learn about yourself? Look at your prayers. And I'm not talking about the ones you pray with other people. Your own private little prayers. Go back and check them out. And you'll learn about yourself. You'll learn if it's all about you. You'll learn if it's about others. You'll learn if it's about others you love, others you don't love. You'll learn if it's about Jesus Christ, the Father. You'll learn if it's about the local assembly. You'll learn about yourself, people. Nobody has to tell you. You don't need to go to a shrink to find out who you are. Check out your own prayers. And if you don't pray, you learn a lot about yourself. You don't need Him. You don't need Him. You can do without Him. That's what you've learned. But if you want to learn about yourself, check out your prayers. So we learn what is important to Jesus Christ. We learn what's important to us. We learn what He desires for us while He is in heaven and we are here on earth. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son in order that, it's not about glorifying Me, but glorifying Me in order that the Son may glorify Thee. This whole prayer is filled with theology. Now, I know theology is somewhat a seminary word, but I want to tell you something. It's my job to teach you theology. Christians should know theology. Got to know theology. You got to understand the basic understanding of theology in the Bible. The theology proper. Theology, theos, comes from theos, God, theos. Looks like this. This is theos, how you write God in the Greek. That's T-H-E-O-S. And when I take notes, I'll just do that. And Eve's had to learn when she reads my notes that sometimes that's what I mean when I handwrite and there's just this sign. Well, that's the theta. Oh, well, we got the flag here. And let me just move the flag over here. There we go. It's still. Oh, my mother said, if you're going to write on the wall, you ought to write where we can read it. So, all right, this is theos, and its theology proper is about God. So we're going to learn a tremendous amount about God. His authority, His plan, how much depends on Him. People, it depends on God the Father if Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. One of the most interesting things is we're going to study in the very first verses, what does it mean when Christ said, glorify Me? What does He mean? What's He asking God to do? It's powerful stuff. We'll learn about the Christology, about Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ. The fatherhood of God the Father. The sonship of the Son. We're going to learn about prayer. Learn about God's will. We studied in our study, know the will of God on Romans 5. We're going to study here the will of God. The hour has come. Who determined that hour? God the Father. We're going to learn about this plan. Jesus Christ knows the will of God. Dispensations, the hour has come. Glorification of the Son, glorification of the Father. Eternal life to us. Joy, peace. This chapter 17, we could take 5 years, but I'm not going to do it. Don't get nervous. But I just want you to know, it's packed. This is the most powerful chapter in the Bible, one of the most powerful. There's just so much to grasp. And I'll tell you right now, I could spend 5 years, and you know what? We'd still miss a lot. And I believe that with all my heart. I'd still miss a lot. So we're not going to spend 5 years, and we're just going to pray that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He would have us to know. Now He starts off, the verse starts off 17:1. These things, want to get to be, see if we can get up to the prayer tonight. These things goes back to the entire farewell address starting in 13:1 through 16:33. And also introduces the prayer coming up. Jesus. It is noteworthy that the Holy Spirit emphasizes Jesus. Not Jesus the Christ, but simply Jesus. Why? This prayer is from the humanity of Jesus Christ, guided and spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. Spoke. Aorist active indicative of laleo, L-A-L-E-O if you're concerned. The aorist tense is the point in time when Jesus Christ offered this prayer. The indicative mood is the reality of this prayer of Jesus Christ. He speaks audibly. He speaks audibly that they might hear, and again that we might learn about His love. He prays that they might hear and we might know His desires. His concerns. Look at 17:13. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. That's why he's speaking all these things, people. Having this joy is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit plus understanding pertinent truths in the Bible. So we're going to study a great deal about this prayer. We're going to study a great deal about Jesus Christ. And then we have the phrase, and or even lifting up his eyes to heaven. We have the aorist active indicative, the verb to rise up, the active voice. Jesus Christ did this purposefully. Now, as we've already seen, it's extremely important as to the attitude of Jesus Christ, the thinking of Jesus Christ, related to the posture of Jesus Christ. The passion prayer in the garden, he bowed his head to the earth, his whole body to the earth. People, there is no holy or reverent position of prayer. There isn't. We don't always have to pray with your eyes closed. In fact, I pray that if you pray while driving, your eyes are open. Please do that. We pray with our eyes closed in public assembly at times, primarily to cut out distraction. Our eyes, our head bowed, we're not looking around at everybody. Well, that person needs a haircut, and probably got a funny hat over there in this. And not your eyes look down, you'll see, well, I need a shoe shine, or that shoe is scuffed, or look at that bug crawling. I wonder if they know they have bugs in here. On and on and on. There's no holy position of prayer, people. We bow our head, close our eyes to eliminate distractions. And you know, a lot of times, the purpose of our prayer and the passion of our prayer determines a lot. I have throughout my life, and I don't mind sharing this, I have throughout my life what I call knee prayers. I mean, God, this is serious. This is between you and me. I shut the door, and I'm down on my knees. Like, that's going to impress God. See, I know that it's not going to. It's my heart. It's my soul. It's where I am. But so there's no holy position as far as our prayer. See? You can raise your head to heaven and praise God. You can lower it because, man, I feel heavy about this, Father. I'm coming to you with tribulation. Coming to you, coming out of sin. And I've in the faith of the Holy Spirit, I'm in fellowship, just talk to you about the sin, talk to you about these things, and I don't feel like my head up there. I feel like my head needs to be here, talking about my sin, talking about my tribulation. So my head's down here. And Judith and I were at the Grand Canyon. I prayed, wow, God, look what you did. It just demanded. You're looking at the Grand Canyon, and wow, you did all of this. So it calls on you to pray toward the heaven. So even in our own prayer life, there is no prayer position. So we have a great contrasting of the prayers of Jesus Christ. One bowed to the earth, the other his eyes to heaven. To heaven is the abode of God. He said, and this is where we'll begin 2 weeks from now with the beginning of his prayer. Any questions about our introduction to this prayer, the comparison of the other two prayers, these type of things? Okay? And I do pray, and I'm going to see if Leslie, get Leslie maybe the week after next or before, Monday or Tuesday, just put on in, just to remind you, spend some time reading over the two prayers again. The prayer in the garden in Matthew 26 and the prayer, the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of John 17. And please be in prayer for our camp next week, in prayer for the staff, the young people, the safety in driving there, safety while there. God can use tragedy. I'm not saying that. But boy, that'll really put a whole new dent if some tragedy occurs. So just pray that that's not what he'll have to use to teach. But if it is, thy will be done. But we just pray that we can get there safely, everyone has a safe time there, and everyone gets back here safely. But while there, that God's will be done in regard to what's happening there. So just continue to be in prayer for this assembly, in prayer for each other. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to study this prayer. How thankful we are that Jesus Christ gave this prayer audibly, and that the Holy Spirit calls John to remember it, get these words down just the way that Jesus Christ uttered this prayer, Father, for our edification. And Father, we just anticipate a wonderful journey going through this prayer of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that to take the things we've seen tonight, the challenges to learn about ourselves in our prayer, learning about God, Jesus Christ, us, so many things going on, Father. Let's tell these things to bear in our souls that we might, Heavenly Father, have an effective prayer life in our own lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.